Good morning. Hope you're all having a warm Sunday morning. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. We're going to look at verse 19 and 20. And the last, not the last time, but a while back that I spoke about work. And there was a topic that I was wrestling with for a while. I want to understand why we work, who do we work for, and how to work. Those were things that genuinely, that was things that I was struggling with. And so I looked into the Word of God, which is a great place to start and a great place to finish as well. And it's been a tremendous help in understanding why we work and why we work and who we work for. There's another topic also that I've been wrestling with quite a bit from a very, very young age, and I've been thinking about it for a long time, and that is the Lord's Supper, the worship meeting, some call it, the remembrance meeting, some call it. I've heard breaking of bread meeting as well. And it's always good to be obedient and go to those meetings. But also, it's much better when you understand what that meeting is about. And so one of the things that I struggled with growing up, I grew up in a Christian home, so that meant you get in the car, you get in the bus, and you go to the breaking of bread meeting. You had no choice in that matter. You never were asked, hey, so how you feel this morning? Do you want to get up a little early and come? Nope. That's how my parents operated. My parents are four kids, and I was the oldest, and they had twins, and I can't imagine how they did what they did having kids on my own, because they had to take the public transit not in the Western world, in India of all places, and they brought us all. It was like 7:30 in the morning. We all got in this old bus that will not be safetied in anywhere in the world. And it took about an hour and a half to get to this church that we used to go to. And I remember at a very young age, they would just plop us, in all four of us, in the front. Like, there was no supervision. All the kids were sat at the front and the parents in the back. But they were all watching us, right? So that worked out really well. So just remember sitting there, and this went for an hour and a half or 2 hours. You just never knew like when it was going to end. But I remember waiting for the guy to get up and pray for the bread. That means it's coming to an end. Because after that, the cup is going to come out, and then the offerings come out, and we're all done. We can go play it, right? But I remember growing up, that's what my experience was. And I remember wanting to understand it as I got older, and I remember getting married, and that was during that time, I really, like, my wife had questions about it. I had questions about it. So one of the first things I did, actually, was I went to Sam, and I said, hey, do you have any books on the Lord's Supper? And I remember meeting at Mackey. That's literally where we started this journey of trying to find out what is the Lord's Supper all about, why we do it, why do we do it in the way we do it, why does it matter? So these are the things that I just want to talk about this morning, and hopefully it's a help to you. Hopefully it helps you feel refreshed, and also maybe it helps you understand why this meeting is an important one. So, as you know, I've been making notes for a while. My wife and I have been conversing about this topic for a while as well. We're not going to cover everything in the next 45 minutes. That's impossible. But I think what we can do is we can cover the institution of the Lord's Supper. So we find that in the gospel. Then we can cover the application of the Lord's Supper that we find in the book of Acts. And then we can cover the instructions regarding that matter in the book of Corinthians. So we're going to start at the institution, work our way through the application, and then we'll end at instructions. So with that in mind, turn to Luke 22, or you're already there. And we're going to look at verse 19. We're going to read verse 19 and 20. And this is what it says. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Verse 20 says this. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. So just for context and background, the disciples were asked to go prepare a place for the Lord to eat the Passover. And so they are in this upper room, and a place is prepared. They're eating the Passover, and this is the night of the betrayal as well. And as the Passover meal is being eaten, what happens here is our Savior, our Lord, he institutes the Lord's Supper, or the breaking of bread that we call it. I'm just going to refer to it as the Lord's Supper for the entire next 45 minutes. So it's the Lord's Supper. And the Passover meal is something that reminds them at the time, the disciples, of the redemption out of the slave market from Egypt, right? The Passover meal, it was a reminder of that redemption that came out of that they, the Jewish, the children of Israel had from the place of Egypt. Now, during that time, he institutes another supper or a meal, and that is to for us to remember our redemption from the slave market of sin. So what does this meal contain? Two ordinary items that a hymn that I like to think of once in a while. The hymn goes like this: only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord. Two ordinary items, the bread and the wine. Now, what is this? These are just two tokens, right? Two tokens to help us remember of him and his work. So let's think about the bread for a second. The bread as the token, what does it represent? Well, Matthew 26, Mark 14, and 1 Corinthians 10 would tell us that the bread represents the body. So that's good. That's good. Let's hold that thought for a second. Then in 1 Corinthians 11, 24, we're told that the bread represents the body broken. So the full picture I would suggest to you is this, that it's the body of Christ broken. That's what the token represents. Now, what about the cup? The cup, we're told in Matthew 26, Mark 14, 1 Corinthians 10, again, 1 Corinthians 11, 25, it's the cup of the new covenant, or also, and then also adds on the shed blood for our remission, for the remissions of our sins. So it reminds us of the new covenant that has been brought forth by the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. So there you go, those two tokens, the bread and the cup. We now know what that represents. It represents the body of Christ broken, and the cup represents the blood that paid for our redemption. Now, I think we'll read this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. I love how I believe the idea of the tokens are very much summed up in these two verses. So 24 and 25, it says this: who himself bore our sins. This is 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. Who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So I think that two verses help us really understand what those tokens represent: the broken body of Christ and the cup, the represents the blood shed for our redemption. So that's what those two tokens are, and that's part of the Lord's Supper. Now, practical consideration of the tokens. Now, we always talk about this during the Lord's Supper, and it's lovely bring this fact out, that we come from a distracted world. We come from a world bombarded by evil, by things that are not profitable for our growth. So when we come from that world into a lovely meeting like the Lord's Supper, where we have these two ordinary items that represent a spiritual meaning, we can use them as, I would suggest to you, practically, they're good visual aids to help us focus. Right? It's like when we're in this room and we're distracted, you don't have to do this, but this is my practice. Like, I'm here, I'm distracted because of my kids and other things. I take a look at the visual cue that the Lord gave us. Those two ordinary items give us the understanding of why we're here. Because of the body of Christ, the broken body of Christ, his work, and the redemption that we got from the cross of Calvary. So it's a lovely thing. It's a lovely visual. It also is a good visual to draw our mind of him, right? When we look at the tokens, what do we think of? We're not thinking about the bread or the cup or what the type of grape juice that's in it or the way the cup looks like. Hopefully it draws us to who he is and the work that he has done. Now, in Luke 22, verse 19 and 20. It's a phrase inserted between the two tokens. So we have the bread and the cup, and this phrase that's inserted between those two verses is this: do this in remembrance of me. And I love that phrase. And it's repeated again in 1 Corinthians 11 as well. So, by the way, Matthew, Mark, and Luke records the institution. John does not. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke, we see this, not this phrase, do this in remembrance of me. The institution is in all three Gospels. But in Luke, we see this phrase, do this in remembrance of me. And then repeated again in 1 Corinthians, do this in remembrance of me. And so I think that's a valuable thing for us to really just cement in our head. Because repetition means something, I think. And that is, it's a reminder for us what that time is about, right? It's, I believe it's the guiding principle that helps our conduct, that this is something we do in remembrance of him. And so when we come together, nothing else matters, which is lovely. Nothing else matters. Only our Lord and our Savior matters. We have a lot of hours as an assembly that we spend time together, Wednesdays and Sundays mostly. But if you look at the schedule outside, you'll see, well, you can literally be here every single day of the week if you want to be, which is a lovely thing. Now, when we come together that morning on Sunday morning, we are just saying, this hour is for the Lord and the Lord only. Nothing else matters, right? The world has more than enough airtime during the week. Our achievements, our accolades, and our weaknesses has all the time during the week. But for this one little hour, we're just going to focus on the man that saved us, right? The one that saved us from the depth of Sheol, right? That's the one we're going to talk about. And that's the only thing we're going to talk about. And I think that's a good practice just for us to remember him and to just say, do this in remembrance, not of the world, not of you and I, of him, right? That is the only focus. And it's repeated twice so that we would not ever, ever forget of the importance of that. So an hour as an assembly to proclaim his work and his worth. So that's what that time is for. Now, I remember growing up, I would hear messages, something like this, and I would always wonder, just please tell me what you want me to talk about then. And because I just want to know, what is it that you think that we should talk about Christ? I remember, I think it was 4 years ago, I went up to a man and asked him, so what is what should we talk about during this hour? Like, help me find things in the Bible to talk about during this hour. And he looks at me and says, you know the book of Hebrews? And I'm like, yes. Memorize it. Oh, okay. And so I was like, okay, I guess I have to memorize it. But I did not do that. And I failed in doing that. I got to the end of chapter 1. But I read through it multiple times because I respected this man. I thought he was onto something, and he is onto something because it tells you everything you want should be saying in that hour, which is our Lord is better, greater than anything that has ever happened on this world, and he's the one that we're going to spend our eternity with. So let's just give him all the praise that he deserves, right? So Hebrews is a wonderful thing to memorize. If you know what? If you want to memorize a book, that's the book. Go memorize it. But if you want to read it 10, 15 times, that's a great, great thing to do as well. But Hebrews has been a great encouragement for me as well. Now, here's just my list, because I need some guidance, so I make lists. This might not work for you, but here's something that helps me to just stay safe, stay focused. The shadows from the Old Testament, right? There are many shadows that we see in the Old Testament of the work of Christ. The servant songs that we find in Isaiah. So there are many that speak of the serving Christ in Isaiah. We read Psalm 8 this morning. It speaks of his character, right? And we can think of names and titles of Christ. So we're going through the Wednesday night series, which is lovely. We're thinking of names and titles of him, and those are things that we can speak of and bring into worship when we come together in the morning. We can also think of the interactions we find in the gospel. There are many interactions that just tells us that he's more excellent than anything else in this world. The journey to Calvary. There's much we can learn from that we can bring to praise on the way his attitude is looking forward of things that we can bring to praise as we look at his journey to Calvary. The events on the cross, right? Again, there are many things there we can look and say, he is lovely and he is great. The events after the cross as well, there are many things in there as well that we can look and say that he is lovely and great to the Father. The testimonies of the apostles about Christ. There is so much in the letters about how excellent and great he is that we can bring in our worship to him as well. And I wrote down the book of Hebrews because the book of Hebrews, I think, encapsulates everything in regards to all that I just listed out. And so it's a good place to start. Of course, this is not like an approved list that has been approved by certain people. This is just something that I found helpful for me to just focus on what to say in the Lord's Supper. Now, just to conclude, before I conclude, I just want to say one more thing. I thought when I first made this list that I might exhaust all things and I might have to go find some other lists. And then I have to add more things so I can talk about different things, or I might just say the same old things and over again, and it might just sound really boring and dull. But the reality is this, I will not exhaust this list. We can literally spend all of our next, until the Lord returns, about just the names and titles of Christ, just on that one particular subject. So we will not, don't worry, we will not exhaust this list of things that we can think about so that we can give him praise and adoration. So again, to conclude, our Savior took two ordinary items and is using that to help us remember him and his work. And the tokens draw us to think of his body broken, the blood shed that brought us into this new life that we have with him. And the phrase, do this in remembrance, it just reasserts what our focus should be in the meeting. And also, just the goal is to bring thoughts that help in remembering him and his work and his worth. Now, moving on, we're going to look at application. So the application, I would say we find that in the early church in Acts. So it says the command is to do this in remembrance of him. So we're going to look at some of the applications that we find in the early church. So turn to Acts chapter 2. And this is a verse that is quoted often when it comes to this subject. And this is what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then take your eyes down a little bit. You'll see this verse. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That's 46. Now turn to Acts 20. Verse 7. This is what it says. Now, in the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight. And so we can notice this phrase, breaking of bread and break bread, in the verses that I just read. And there has been a debate in my mind about, is the breaking of bread referring to just a meal, break bread, or breaking of bread from just to a normal meal that the church would have together? Or is it referring to the Lord's Supper? Or is it referring to the meal and the Lord's Supper that we find happening in 1 Corinthians 11? So those are the three things that I had to wrestle with. What does this breaking of bread mean in this Acts 2:46, sorry, 2:42. And I would suggest to you, this is what I understand, that it is referring to the Lord's Supper in Acts 2:42. 2:46, I can definitely see a suggestion that it is just a meal that they're having together. And so with that in mind, I think we need to just understand that all these verses are in the context of the church. It's not talking about friends or family. It's talking about the church. The second, this is something that I noticed recently, is that Acts 2:42, there is an emphasis in that activity, the breaking of bread. Right? There's a definite emphasis there. And so to me, that helps me understand, okay, this is not breaking bread. This is the breaking of bread that was instituted on the night of his betrayal, that his disciples were there for. They were there for that, and they were told, do this in remembrance of me. And those disciples are here in Acts 2:42, and they are doing what the Savior told them to do. And so that is where I have landed on this debate in my own head. I'm sure maybe you have not had this, and I'm sorry if I'm bringing to you thoughts that you never had before. But for me, as I was reading through these verses, I wanted to make sure, is this talking about the Lord's Supper? And this is just the way I have understood it. Now, either way, I think there's another way people say, well, it's both the meal and the Lord's Supper, and I'm happy for that interpretation as well. But I think one thing we can be very, very sure of is this, that it would be very hard to dismiss that the early church did not apply what the Lord ordained on that night, right? It would be very hard for us to dismiss saying the disciples did not do what the Lord asked them to do. So with that in mind, let's just say that we're in Acts, we're talking about the Lord's Supper. They applied what was commanded to them. So with that in mind, let's look at verse 2:42. It's Acts 2, verse 42. And we're going to see how they applied what the Lord asked them to do. And the early church was going through persecutions. There were things that were not of the ideal environment. But even then, they continued steadfastly. We would not look at them and say, well, there's a lack of enthusiasm there, right? It's given to us in the word, and they continued steadfastly. We would not from that suggest there was a lack of appetite either. We would say that they continued steadfastly. Another word that I think is helpful is they were devoted to applying what the Lord asked them to do in remembering him. So, of course, this would tell us, okay, the Word of God is showing a pattern where we are to be devoted in continuing this meeting. And I will also extend that to say we are to be devoted in attending this meeting as well. That is what we would see in the early church. That's what we would see in 1 Corinthians as well. Now, there are things that I can say, oh, these are the good reasons to attend, these are the bad reasons to attend. I won't even do that. The lovely thing about a Christian is this, that the Spirit of God dwells in you, right? And he does all the convicting. He'll deal with these matters. There are things that are good excuses to be part of a meeting, or there are bad excuses to be part of to miss the meeting of the Lord's Supper. Don't have to list those reasons. The Spirit of God knows where you are. He knows where I am. He knows where you are. And so this is something the Lord has asked us to do. This do in remembrance of me. The early church applied it with devotion, is what we're learning in Acts. And so with that pattern set, I think it is very good for us to continue in that pattern, right? In continuing in remembering him and attending these meetings so that we can grow closer in our appreciation for him. My parents, I wrestled with the Lord's Supper quite a bit because I did not want to go to it. That meant because I had to wake up early. And there were better things to do than going to the Lord's Supper. So I would tell my parents, well, it's not really that important of a meeting. And my parents would always say, no, it's the very most important meeting in the church gathering, and you need to go to it. Being very smart, I would say, well, it's not the only important meeting. Every church meeting is very important. And it's true. Like, it's not wrong. It's true. But can I just have you all consider this for a second? Every meeting that we think of, we come and we receive teaching. We sing three hymns, if we want to call that worship, three hymns, excellent. But we receive teaching after. Then we come Sunday night, we receive teaching there. Monday, we ask the Lord, Lord, please answer these prayers. And then we receive some teaching there as well. There's one meeting where we give our appreciation, our love, and our worth of who he is. And that's the breaking of bread. That's the only meeting that we do that. Now, that's as an assembly, right? Personally, we should do that every single day. Every single day, we have to bring our appreciation and adoration to him, right? Even when I pray with my son, I'm convicted of this matter. It just can't be always petition, petition. I have to teach him someday that I love the Lord, right? Like they learn from us. And so if we're not saying anything of how much we love the Lord, then they're never going to learn that. And if our children are not seeing us do that in the assembly, they're never going to learn that. And so we have to be reminded of the children of Israel. When the Lord instituted those feasts, it was so that the children could remember the goodness of the Lord, right? The children could remember that they were in the slave market, treated horribly, and the Lord, with great might, redeemed them out of there. And so those feasts pointed towards that. And so if they were not participating in that, the children would never know. The children would just fall off, right? So we also have that responsibility that when we come to this, we're also telling our children that we love the Lord. Here's what I have to say of the Lord. So again, I don't know where you are. I know where I am, but the encouragement or the exhortation would be is don't harden your heart to the Spirit of God and what he has been telling you in regards to attending this meeting called the Lord's Supper. Now, just to wrap up, the application is this. The early church was devoted to obeying and what was instituted on that night, and also they were willing to come and remember the one who gave his back, his cheek, his face for them so that they could be called children of God. There was no lethargy that we can find in our accounts that we see in Acts. Now, let's move on to instructions that we find in the book of 1 Corinthians. I won't read all the verses that we find in 1 Corinthians 11, so let's just turn there, and that will help you to understand where I'm speaking from. Chapter 11, verse 17-34, we're going to look at that first, and then we'll look further into 12, 13, 14 of 1 Corinthians as well. So 1 Corinthians 11, chapter 11, verse 17-34 is where I'm speaking from. The background there is this. The church of Corinth, they had the meal first, then the Lord's Supper. And one important thing to note is this. The word Lord's Supper does not show up until that point in time. We don't get that in Acts. We don't get that in the gospel. We get that here in 1 Corinthians 11. And what was going on was this. They were doing things in the way they felt like was the way they should be doing things. There were also problems of division and faction as well, favoritism. And the rich were eating, the poor were not eating. Just all kinds of chaos was going on in the church of Corinth. And from that, Paul is really reminding them this. The Lord's Supper, his name is on it, he governs it, and here's how he's going to reiterate what happened at the institution in Luke and in Mark and in Matthew in 1 Corinthians 11 as well, so that they can understand what this is about, why we do this. And also, he adds on a couple more things for us to apply as well. So first thing I want to look at is verse 26, and this is what it says. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Sorry, verse 27 is what I meant. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So first thing is examination. That's something that we don't see in the institution. That's not something that we see in the book of Acts. We see that for the first time in 1 Corinthians 11. Now, the examination is not to examine if you are worthy to take part of the breaking of bread or not. The reason why we remember him is because we've been saved by him. He has done all the work. He has asked us to come and take part of that to remember him through this through the ordinary items that are presented for us, the bread and the cup. Now, what are we testing then? I want to suggest to you two things that we're testing. First, we're testing the vertical relationships, examining vertical relationships. And that is because of the stricter context that this chapter is written in. It's talking to, it's, it is for us to examine, or for the church at Corinth to examine the divisions and the factions, right? To examine, are there things that I need to resolve and recognize with one another in the assembly? So that's, I think that's one examination that is good for us to be doing. Also, the second one, I think it's vertical, as it's not in the stricture context, but it's a good examination to see where are you with the Lord? Where am I? I think that's something that you should do daily, but also if you don't do it daily, here's your reminder again. You know, where are you with the Lord? This have you been this week, right? So there's a vertical examination. Am I in terrible relations with one another? Am I causing issues and problems and heartache that is distracting us from remembering the Lord? So that's the vertical examination that's good for all of us to do. Then it's also good for all of us to do the vertical examination. Are we in sweet fellowship with our Lord and our Savior, or are we walking away from him? So again, the Lord knows our weaknesses. So he has instituted this lovely thing for us to examine our one another relationships and also the one with him as well. Now, this is a part that I had to really think a lot about and figure out exactly what the Lord has for us. And it's about preparation. I think we hear this so often. Come prepared, come prepared, come prepared. I've heard it all my life. Come prepared. My mom used to do this thing before we go out the door. She would ask, so what have you prepared for Sunday morning? On Sunday morning. And what I used to do was, I don't know if you remember I forget the book, but it's a little booklet that had a bunch of, I think it's called Breaking Bread or, anyways, it's a booklet that my parents, it was a magazine that would come to my house every month. And so I would look through that quickly and I find like one verse that said Christ, and I just put it in my pocket because I know if I get up and say something, my parents would be very happy. So I would do that. That was not good, but don't do that. I'm telling you, don't do that. But I wrestle with this, right? Come prepared. Like, okay, where did you get this teaching from? Like, where does this teaching of coming prepared come from? Is this something that we do because it's good, sensible practice? I think it is good, sensible practice. Like, when the world gets together and to speak about something, they say something, right? They don't just sit there in silence for hours. That's a different type of meditation. The world, this seems like a sensible practice, but that wasn't, satisfactory for me. So when we look at 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14, with the idea that this is speaking to the church, I think this is what the Lord's trying to teach us, and what the Lord is trying to teach me is this, that we look at the phrase, come together. It happens 8 times, from 11, 12, 13, 14. So that's okay, that's good to know, because we can say that this is the church coming together, this is speaking to the church. So 11, 12, 13, 14, we see the phrase, come together, we get it, it's speaking to the church. That's good. Now, 11 tells us about when we come together, where what glory should be seen. It also talks about the Lord's Supper. Chapter 12 talks about the gifts, the components of a believer, if I can say that. And then that for the assembly is the machinery, if that makes sense. So that is what chapter 12 is talking about. Chapter 13 is talking about the use of spiritual gifts, right? The machinery is not going to sound great if there is no love. You know, like a machinery is not going to be great if it has no lubrication whatsoever. It's going to sound horrible. So love is definitely needed. And chapter 14 is kind of the moving machine, the moving church, the one that's moving. And in there, Paul is talking about the goal is to edify. And in that instruction, we find this little tidbit in verse 26 of chapter 14. We'll go there quickly and we'll read that. And this is what we read of the habit of the Corinthian church when they came together, because this is them coming together as a church. This is what they did. How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. There's a lot to unpack there in regards to the spiritual gifts aspect. But all I'm trying to point is this, very simply. They came together, they had a psalm, they had a teaching, they had something, they came with something. I think that's pretty easy to understand from that verse, right? They came with something. That was the practice of the early church, that they came with something. So that meant they had to come prepared in some sense, right? Like, we cannot come with something if we haven't done anything. So they have prepared something, they have come with something, and so it's good for us to, that's my verse that I'm gonna use for myself, to come prepared, that these men and women who were in love for Christ, they were not doing things in the right way, yet they came with something for the Lord. And I can also see an argument of, well, is it really talking about the Lord's Supper that they're coming prepared for? I think that can just be put aside for a second, because we can simply understand that when they came to the assembly, to the meeting, they came with something. So I think it's a good thing for us to come with something. Now, there's another aspect to this as well, right? Are we all supposed to come with something? I would say that we're all supposed to come with something, not men only, but women as well. We all come with something. We all give our praises and our worship to him all together, some in silence and some audibly as well. Now, just to speak about the part of audibly, I think it's something to mention as we consider this matter of the Lord's Supper. One thing you won't find in 1 Corinthians 12 is the spiritual gift of worship. Don't find that. Another thing we won't find in 1 Corinthians 12 is the spiritual gift of standing up. We don't find that either. And it bothers me, because, again, I tell you, I have fought my parents for years on these passages, because I said, oh, this is just made up stuff that you like, not the things that the Bible wants us to do, or Bible shows a pattern of. So I would say now, my parents were right. This is a pattern we see in the Word of God, that come prepared. If you have the responsibility to audibly share something, do so. You don't have, no one's taking attendance on, this week he's on a 5-week streak. Wonderful. No one cares. Come prepared, right? Come prepared. And if there's time, audibly share. And I just have some really helpful things. Maybe this is something that you've already thought about, but I think it's been helpful to me, because it's lovely to think of Scripture, and I think it's good to think of Scripture, and it's good to think of why we do the way we do things. But also, it's lovely to have some practical application to these things as well. Now, if you find it difficult to stand up on a Sunday morning, I have for many years. There's a reason why I wear black shirts, is so that you don't see the terror underneath, right? There's a reason. Like, there's a reason to all the methods that I put out on a Sunday morning. The reason I use a book to go through my notes is because the moment I get up and I close my eyes, I pretty much forget everything. So I need a piece of book that has written down every single word that I'm going to say through this mic. For example, this iPad, every single word that I've been speaking out of my mouth has been written down, right? It's so dummy, like bulletproof, because it even says read, so that I don't forget to read. So these are things that, again, I just say this because for some of us, it's very easy. It's very easy. For some of us, it's very difficult. For example, sorry, Ethan. Ethan, when he swung a softball bat, it's like, how is this kid swinging like a professional, like almost as a good slow pitch swing for a guy that has not played much baseball, right? Just all of a sudden, he has the perfect technique to be a good average hitting baseball player. I had to hit T-balls for ages to get my swing in place, right? And so for some of us, it is going to be more shirts that we destroy. It's going to be notes that's going to sound very orderly. And, you know, it sounds mechanic. And that's okay. That's fine. What matters? do it unto the Lord, right? That's what matters. It's not, I'm not here to tickle your ears. I'm here to tell my Lord, my Savior, how much I love him, right? That's the whole purpose. So I just say this so that we're encouraged that audibly, don't, you know, if you have something to, if you're prepared something, bring that out, right? It might not sound great. Your voice might crack. You might say things in the wrong order, but that's okay. It's doing things to the Lord. So it helps us, preparation and is participating helps us be closer with one another. It helps us grow closer with him as well. When you have to prepare, you have to read your Bible, right? And it helps us understand more about who he is and what he has done for us. And last and final thing, when I was very terrified in this idea of getting up and sharing, I was encouraged by many people just to say, oh, it's nice to hear your voice. That's a good thing. I think it's a good thing to do when we haven't heard someone say something for a while and we hear them say something and encourage them. Maybe that took a lot out of them to get up and say something, right? So it's lovely. It was beneficial for me. I'm sure it would be beneficial for others as well. Five more minutes. We'll be done in 5 minutes. Next thing is expression, the expression of fellowship. That's another idea that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Just want to just focus on that last phrase there, for we all partake of that one bread. And fellowship has various expressions, and I think in the Lord's Supper, as we take part of the bread, drink of the cup, I think we are expressing to one another that I am a beneficiary of that work on the cross of Calvary, right? And so if I look at my wife, she's also expressing to me that she also is a beneficiary to the work of Calvary. And so we think of, oh, are you in fellowship? That question is easily answered, right? We don't even have to say a single word. Just by taking part of the bread and part of the cup, we're telling each other that we are a beneficiary, that we are in fellowship with one another in the fact that we believe that Christ, he has died for us, and he has paid for all the wrongs that I have done. Also, it's an expression of fellowship in regards to the obedience that we're showing, that he says, this do in remembrance of me. And we're saying, well, I'm here, we're here, we're all saying the same thing. We taking the piece of bread and the cup and saying, I also obey in what the Lord has asked me to do, right? So again, fellowship is a lovely topic. It's a very practical thing that we do on a Sunday morning during the Lord's Supper, telling one another we have benefited from our Lord and our Savior. We're also in obedience to him as well. So just to wrap up the instruction section, first thing is this. I think examination vertically and horizontally, that's a good thing that we should be doing. And then be prepared. Don't be scared. If you are, it's okay. Like, I'm up here. That's a shock. My dad made a speech a while back. Maybe it was at my brother's wedding. But he said he has the spiritual gift of public speaking, which is true. Like, he can stand up here and talk for hours. My brother, Boaz, he's also just, like, naturally gifted at that ability of just speaking to people. And that's all he mentioned. He mentioned him and his brother. He didn't mention me at all. And it's true. Like, I am not good at this whole thing of public speaking, but I know the Lord wants me to exercise my gifts. And I know the Lord loves to hear what he has, what I think of him, right? He wants to know what I think of him. So if you have the responsibility to audibly share, do so, right? Our goal is not to sit in silence for hours. Our goal is not to speak after one another either, right? Some pause is good, but it is to come prepared and share if you have the responsibility of sharing audibly. Some final remarks before we close is this. again, I went through the institution, I went through the application, I went through the instructions. If there are any questions that you have that you think, well, that was wrong, please let me know, because that'd be helpful for me to not go down the wrong path. Also, if there's something that you find that you can add to this, that's helpful as well, right? We're all in the same journey of learning the Bible together. So if there's something that you think that I could add, that'd be appreciated as well. And finally, I understand this really well, that 45 minutes does not cover every single question. And so if you have more questions, I'm happy to chat, but I'm sure there are more men that have studied their Bibles further than I have that are happy to chat as well. So, you know, also pray about those questions, right? Pray about them, and the Lord will not hold answers from you. He will give them to you as you ask him in prayer. Well, I pray this, that the ones who grew up in Christian homes, I hope you had something to take away that helped you understand why we do what we do. I hope the ones that are growing weary, just be reminded, right? We are doing this because we love the Lord, and it's a good example for the ones coming after you. And to the ones that have just recently started, I pray that you know a little bit more of what that 9:30 meeting is all about. And before I close, I just want to cover the big learning objective so that we don't forget why we do it. And a while back, my father-in-law, Bob, he said, oh, I just learned something new. And things that I wouldn't learn, he has learned. The red in the New Testament means Jesus is talking. It's like, oh, yeah, you're right. That's a good visual aid to tell us this is Jesus telling, you know, this is the right, this is what Jesus spoke. And this is recorded for us in the Word of God. That red tells us that. And so what does he say? Go therefore and make disciples. We have to obey that. He also says, so in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. We got to do it. Okay, got to do that. He also says, do this in remembrance of him, right? So that's why we do it. Why in this way? Well, he has given us the ordinary items that represent his body and the blood. So we bring that out. And also, he has given us the guiding principle for our conduct, right? He has told us, you have to remember me. That's it. That's what he has told us. Remember me. And why does it matter? Because we see the application in the New Testament church, that they obeyed what the Lord asked them to do. So we see the pattern there. I think that it's worthwhile following. And let's consider this. Our reasonable response is not to do nothing or give nothing to the one who gave himself for us, right? That's not a good reasonable response. So we have carved out time so that we can offer our praises and our worship to him as an assembly outside of our individual time. It's also, I would say, that it's a way of you showing that we're in sweet fellowship with one another. And my last and final thing in prayer is that we would be obedient to what he has asked us to do, that we would have a deeper understanding of what this is all about, and that we would not harden our hearts from whatever the Spirit of God is convicting us on this matter, right? That is not going to work well for me, for you, for our children, for the many generations that is going to follow. So let's ask God for help so that we can be in obedience and also in understanding of what he has asked us to do. Father, we're so grateful this morning to be called children of God. We're so thankful, Father, that you would ask us to remember you, that you would ask us to do this in remembrance of you. And we just pray for wisdom and for strength. We just ask, Father, for the people that may be discouraged, that you would encourage them into remembering you in this way that you have appointed. We ask, Father, for grace where grace is needed. Father, we ask for understanding where understanding is needed. Father, we ask that you would help us to be people that would grow in sweet remembrance of that work that took place on the cross of Calvary by the one who created all things, by the one who this whole world is sustained by. And we just pray that you would help us to remember him and all that he has done for us. And we just ask, Father, as we depart, that you would keep us safe on the roads, and that our time with you was refreshing as well. In your son's name, amen.